Turn your Bibles over to Philippians. We're going to be in the third chapter today. This is a study as a continue of his letter of thanks that Paul wrote to the Philippians while he was in prison in Rome. And with Paul's great love for the Philippians, he also included in his letter some words of encouragement and sound advice on staying united and committed to Christ. And I suppose that out of all the different congregations and churches that he worked with, Philippians, the people at Philippi were, I don't know if we should say one of his favorites, but they were, I think they were a group of people that he was very full of joy about because of how they worked with him. They actually physically sent him money at times when no one else did, and so there was just lots of things about the Philippians that Paul really adored, and he's trying to encourage them to stay committed. And why? Well, because there's plenty of trouble going on in that part of the world. There was plenty of trouble in lots of different congregations all around them as far as pressure from the Judaizing teachers and et cetera and so on. So he just wanted to be sure that they hang in there. Now, Paul was well aware of their knowledge of Christ. And why do I say that? Why was he well aware of their knowledge? Isn't he the one that planted this church? He's the one that started it and worked with them. brought out, I think, by Mike last week, through Lydia and then through Philippian jailer. And then they just grew from there. Through Paul's commitment to Christ, despite his imprisonment in Rome, he demonstrated to the Philippians the oneness of purpose, the attitude, and the joy that could be found in the gospel of Christ. But if you stray away from that, you can expect trouble. So he's encouraging them to stay committed. Now, I'd like to give you a definition of the word committed here before we get into chapter 3. It's the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause. Committed. Commitment, state or quality of being dedicated to a cause, an activity, and etc. Certain decisions are made in advance, irrespective of the circumstances one may encounter. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me give you an example. You say to yourself, I will honor Christ, whatever the pain and whatever the cost. I will obey God's word, even when that is the hardest thing to do. That's what it means to be committed. Okay? And we'll be talking a little bit more about that as we go on. But do you ever recall Jesus ever taking the easy road? Okay? No. Because he was committed to doing the will of the Father. How about the Apostle Paul? Do you think of the Apostle Paul ever kind of taking the easy road because he kind of got tired and he just didn't want to put up with it anymore? No. He was totally committed. And no matter what the cost, he was going to pay it. Do it to stay committed to the Lord. Paul informs the Philippians of his circumstance in Rome. And the circumstance we're talking about is what?
Prison.
Yeah, he's in prison. He's in prison, but you would think that would be a very depressing thing for a guy like him. But why was it not depressive to him? I'm not saying, what am I saying? Depressed. Why did it depress him?
Well, he did a good job of seeing things as great gain. If they were for Christ, and he knew that good things came from this. So.
Yeah, actually, he said that, he said it's actually working out for better. than maybe if he wasn't in prison. Okay? It's actually furtherance the gospel, he said. Now, in humble submission to God and Jesus, In humble submission to God, Jesus became a bondservant who is now exalted above all. By humble submission to the gospel of Christ, we can be exalted just as well. And that's his, and that's what he's trying to let the Philippians know. As I wrote this sentence down here, I said to myself, well, what's the difference in a servant and a bondservant? Did you ever look that up? I don't know if I ever looked that up. I thought, I don't know why I never thought about that. But what is a bond servant?
Someone that's literally in chains versus someone that just serves.
Okay, somebody else have an idea? I'd say that's kind of right. Here's what I found. One obligated to serve without wages. Okay. Now, you're all servants, right? Okay, in some way or another, we're all servants, but most of the time we get paid. Okay, now you say, well, maybe not always get paid because you serve. Yeah, I can see Sheila back there looking at James like, yeah, you never paid me.
Are you sure?
Right here.
I had to look it up, but a bond servant is a slave.
Is a slave.
And a servant is one that's serving others, but not necessarily.
So it could be getting paid, or maybe get their room and board free, or whatever. I don't know.
There's a big difference between a slave and a volunteer.
Okay. All right. But you're obligated to serve without wages, not getting paid. You're serving, hopefully, because you want to.
A bond servant, I think, is usually owned by someone also.
Usually what? Mike?
Owned by someone. You are someone else's property.
Okay.
You're there to be bond servants of God and Christ.
Okay.
I always think of it as an indentured servant or someone in debt to someone else. And that's why they're working. If you think about Paul, he called himself a bond servant many, many times. And it's because he was indebted to God for the freedom from sin he had.
Exactly. Well, we're going to look at chapter 3 here in three parts. Warning to not put confidence in the flesh, part 1. Encouragement to know Christ and the power of his resurrection is part 2. And warning against setting your mind on earthly things. So that's kind of the order in which we'll try to tackle this thing. I need somebody to read chapter 3, verse 1 through 9 for us, for starters. Chapter 3, 1 through 9.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted to loss, or for loss, for Christ, counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.
All right. Thank you, James. You know, this very first part of this, I thought, all right, a lot of us here that speak will maybe be working on our lesson for a couple weeks. We got an idea in mind. We think, I'm going to preach on this. And we're work on it hard. And the guy that preaches the Sunday before almost talks exactly about the same thing that you'd talk about. And you're thinking, oh, no, I don't know. Maybe I should switch to something else. And then you think, no, I'm going to go ahead and go and do that. Well, you know, we may be a little bit embarrassed because they already talked about some of it. But Paul says in verse 1, he says, writing to you about information I've already given you is not a tedious thing. It doesn't bother me to tell you about it again. Okay? And it should be a plus to you, so let's all just rejoice in the Lord together. So that's kind of the way I look at that. The question is, when he invites them to rejoice in the Lord, what kind of rejoicing are we talking about? In what way can we rejoice in the Lord? And we can have several answers, but
because no matter what's going on in our lives, it's about our eternal salvation. So we can rejoice in the Lord because of the things that are promised to us if we live faithfully.
Right, and like I already said, there's things going on that's not necessarily pleasant to deal with, but you can still rejoice in the Lord in that way. All right, anybody else want to say it a different way? I just kind of wrote a list of some thoughts I had, that we have a Savior that can rescue us from the wrath to come on those who are sinful. And who's that? Everybody. We're all sinful. All right. Giving us comfort from the fear of death, knowing that eternal life is held in store for the faithful in Christ. That's something to rejoice about. Bringing us peace even when we are surrounded by hate and turmoil. Isn't that something to rejoice about? Absolutely. Knowing our prayers will be heard even when we have difficulty putting our thoughts into words. You ever want to pray about something and you're thinking, I don't even know how to say this. Well, hey, guess what? The Spirit helps convey the thought that you have. That's what the Scripture tells us. Okay? Well, verse 2, it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. So, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about mean dogs that are prone to bite you? Are we talking about the Chinese and Russian hackers? Are we talking about people who get tattoos and piercings? Just exactly what is he saying here? Well, who's he really talking about?
He's talking about the people that were still trying to bind circumcision on them as part of the old Jewish law.
Yeah, we call those...
And he calls them dogs and evil workers.
Yeah. These are what we call Judaizing teachers, okay? Judaizing teachers, one who attempts to convince a Christian that they must keep the law of Moses to be righteous before God. And really, one of the main things they emphasize is you got to be circumcised, just like Mike said. Now, the word dog, now I know Rachel and Brandon have a couple dogs, okay, and I know Carrie and Travis have a dog, and Savannah has a dog, okay. Well, these dogs that we're looking at here are nothing like the dogs that you have, okay? So we want to make that clear. Most connotations of dogs in the Scripture bring to mind the unclean, half-wild, roaming, pack-running scavenger dogs that ran wild in the streets. That's what they're referring to. And a good example of that, 2 Kings 9:36. What do you know about the dogs of that town?
They ate Jezebel.
What's that?
They ate Jezebel.
Yeah. Jezebel got pushed out the window, and the other folks were, I don't know, having lunch or something. Then after they got done eating, they said, hey, go out there and bury her. She's a king's daughter. And they go out there, and there's nothing left except her skull and her hands. Maybe her feet. I'm not sure on that one. But the dogs had ate her all up. And we're talking about these wild dogs. And so Paul describes them as wild dogs. All right, so that gives you kind of a picture of what he's talking about.
He's actually talking metaphorically.
Oh, yeah.
About a dog. It's about a man with impure mind, an imprudent person.
Yeah. Yeah, that's just... does just about anything they want to do. Yeah. Yeah. I'm glad you said that. Yes, it's a metaphorical term for sure. He also refers to these Judaizers as evil workers. And basically because they insist upon forcing their false doctrine upon Gentiles, Gentile converts to Christ, and I'm sure Jewish converts or Jewish Christians, for any of them that would not pay heed to Paul's message of truth, they would not, let me restate that. They would not pay attention to Paul's truth that he gave them. They wouldn't pay attention to him. Paul truly loved his fleshly Jewish kinsmen. We know that through Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 1 and 2. But nonetheless, they fiercely and fanatically opposed him. When? And where? Everywhere. Wherever he went, they were relentless. They were always on his tail, so to speak, there to give him trouble. It kind of makes me think of sometimes the way the press does certain officials, you know. Just gets on them and stays on them. That's the way these people did. Now, it says, even though at one time Paul encouraged Timothy to be circumcised, and no doubt Paul was, I would say, was circumcised himself, in this letter he refers to circumcision as a mutilation. Now, why would he say that? Because at one time, it was an ordinance that came down through the Mosaic law. Abraham was first circumcised. But here's my thought on this. Paul likens it to a meaningless pagan mutilation such as was performed in the story of Elijah changing the prophets to Baal. Now, you remember that story, don't you? Elijah gets this group of prophets to Baal. How many were 450 prophets? Calls them all there and he says, okay, we're going to find out who God's with. And of course, you remember the story. They were supposed to have a sacrifice and call fire down to burn the sacrifice. And when it didn't happen, what did the idol worshippers do?
They cut themselves,
yeah. Okay. A form of mutilation. They would cut themselves, make themselves bleed, you know, talking to their idol, trying to get their... Of course, the idol is nothing, can't talk, can't do anything. And actually, Elijah was kind of making fun of them a little bit, you know. Well, maybe they're asleep, you know, or, you know, maybe you need to wake them up or whatever. Okay, but my point is that they mutilated themselves. So in a sense, for one who insists that Christians, males, must be circumcised in order to be right with God, would be in the same boat as an idol worshiper who professes to be wise and refuses to honor the words of God and instead suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And so he uses this term, mutilators. Okay. Now, some of you may have another thought on that. I don't know. But that's kind of the way I looked at it, by him calling circumcision a mutilation.
Well, okay. Go
ahead.
That word actually means cutting off something that's not needed.
Not what?
It's cutting off something that's not needed.
Not needed, okay. Romans 2nd chapter, verse 24 through 29, it says, "For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law," in other words, he's talking about Gentiles, If someone that's a Gentile, that's not circumcised, keeps the precepts of the law, he says, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will be condemned. You who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. So the Jews who were circumcised on the eighth day by law, okay, well, did it mean anything to them if they decided to go ahead and commit adultery and steal and kill people? No, it was totally meaningless. Okay, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. Okay, let me read that again. Circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. That's Romans 2:29. His praise is not from man, but from God. Okay, so as we look at, as we continue looking at verse 3 through 11, you know, this idea of fleshly circumcision is of no value unless it is accompanied by true faith. That's not just something that we get from Paul, the Apostle Paul, but that's something that we also get in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 10, chapter verse 16, Deuteronomy 30 and 6, both those scriptures speak of an uncircumcised heart. Okay? That is, a heart not yielded and obedient to God. Okay? And that term's used in another place. Jeremiah 6:10 speaks of an uncircumcised ear. Okay? So what would that be? What would be an uncircumcised ear?
One that's not willing to listen.
Say it again.
One that's not willing to listen.
Okay, one that's not willing to listen, an ear not receptive to God's commands. Just what you said. Okay? So that term is kind of another, as Dwayne pointed out, is a metaphorical term. Exodus 6 and 12 speaks of uncircumcised lips. What's uncircumcised lips? What would that be?
Don't speak the truth.
Yeah. Lips that don't speak the truth or speak something that's not worthy to hear. Okay, these references were spoken about by Hebrews who practiced fleshly circumcision. Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown is a commentary, and this is what they said, and I thought this explained it pretty well. It says, circumcision was a metaphorical expression among the Hebrews who taught to look on the circumcision of any part as denoting perfection. So if something was circumcised, that was denoting that it was to be perfected or perfection. Okay? So would it not be fair to conclude that circumcision mentioned in the Bible is more about the heart of a man than a mere physical outward procedure designed by God to be a reminder of his covenant with Abraham and his descendants? And I would say yes, it is. That even though we know as a physical mark, okay, that was to be performed, but the thing about it was, is God wanted it to be a circumcision of the heart, okay? As Dwayne said, a removal of something that you didn't need, okay? A way of purifying yourself.
That word mutilation actually is what, as Christians, we should mutilate our fleshly desires,
yeah,
and let the Lord and serve the,
yeah,
Lord.
So we
need to mutilate them, get them away.
We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Yeah,
I mean, it's hard to do.
Yeah, it is hard to do, isn't it? John 4:23. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in what?
Spirit
and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Verse 3, it says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. How is this different than those that have confidence in the flesh? Well, John 4:23 shows us that picture, doesn't it? The word flesh here seems to refer to every advantage which any may have of birth and to an external conformity to the law of Moses. And why do I say that? Well, because of what Paul says. He says in verse 9, he says, and being, well, let me go back up, let me go a little farther. All right. So apparently some of these Judaizing teachers probably had this resume, so to speak, of, well, I'm from such and such a place, and I'm a great Jew there, blah, 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 and going on about how great a Jew they were. Okay, and so Paul says, well, if you want to talk that way, I can outdo you. Okay? He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, well, I've got more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, and a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, can't outdo me. I persecuted the church. Can you top that? Yeah, I was taking people to jail, and if they wanted to kill them, I was saying, go to it. Okay. He says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I'm blameless. Okay. So he's saying that I can match you in that if I want to, but I don't. I count all that stuff as garbage. I don't even think about that stuff anymore. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. Well, verse 9 mentions that he says, having my own righteousness, let me read it. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Romans 4, 7 through 12 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? In other words, is it just for the Jews? Or also for the uncircumcised? Well, we know the answer, don't we? Who's it for? For everybody, isn't it? It's for everybody, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile.
Hey, Bob.
Go ahead.
You were referring to a commentary. Well, I've got Charles Fry's commentary.
Okay.
On this, and it's just a paragraph. I'm going to read the paragraph.
Here, just a minute. Chapter. Just a minute.
Hold that right there. Read.
Okay, in the third chapter, he said Paul's admonition to rejoice in the Lord. Brackets some sobering thoughts about opposition, self-sacrifice, and even conflict in the church. Paul's description of what he gave up for the sake of knowing Christ is not bragging or grumbling. It's explanatory profession of what really matters. Paul doesn't take his own part in running the race for granted, but he worked hard to finish what he had started in Christ. So that was just for the whole chapter.
Yeah, that's good. That's very good.
Some good thoughts.
And it's pretty natural for mankind to be, to, you know what I'm saying, want to kind of build themselves up and make themselves look good. But Paul wasn't that way, was he? No, not at all.
I think it's a good example. You know, Paul could have went back on his own family history.
Yeah.
Said, look at me. You know, I've got all this history behind me. It's a good example for us today. You know, we have families that's been in the church for many generations, but we've got families that's not been in the church for many generations. But to God, they're equally important, and it doesn't matter whether you're a new Christian or your family's been in the church for 200 years.
Yeah. your grandfather was an elder
and
or whatever.
Paul used that. He didn't fall back on that.
No.
He just said, I did what I was supposed to do, and I've left all sin, left all earthly ways behind me.
Very good. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. All right. The Jews were proud of their heritage, weren't they? And they, and their perception that they were the only righteous folks that had God's favor. Many of them projected that thought. Now, is there a temptation for us to do the same thing? Yeah, there is. Matter of fact, Church of Christ kind of has that reputation of like, oh, you're the ones that think you're only going to be saved. How many have heard that? Yeah, and I'd say a lot of us that's ever had any discussions with other people, and they go, and they, as soon as they find out you go to the Church of Christ, a lot of times that's what pops out of their mouth. Well, are you proud of that? No, I don't. I never feel good when they say that. Okay, but you could turn the tables around and ask them and say, well, why do you go where you go? Well, because I think that they're doing the right thing. And I go, and don't you think the same thing? Don't you go to the Church of Christ because you think that they are doing God's will? Okay, so all of us need to be bent on doing God's will. Okay, but we don't I don't think there's a person here that's going to go out and brag about, well, we're the only ones that's going to be saved. So, you know, if you're a this or that, too bad for you.
Well, I mean, the Bible says that you know you have salvation. I mean, confidence in being saved, confidence in being a part of God's kingdom is not a bad thing at all. You know, Paul even several times said, if you boast about anything, boast about the fact that you've been saved.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
Don't boast that you've done anything. Boast that you have that salvation in Christ Jesus.
Right.
So, quote unquote, boasting or having confidence that we are saved, and that, hey, when that great and mighty day comes, bye bye earth, like, glad to see it gone.
Yeah.
That's fine. Okay.
Exactly.
But, promoting any specific, and I was working with somebody here a couple weeks ago, where it was, I think it was the Methodist Church or something like that, where they were confirmed to the church, and I think that that's where we get into, and in the Church of Christ, you're right, we do have a reputation of that sometimes, depending on the congregation, but I think that that's where we get into trouble, is when we start saying that any specific organization, and not the individuals that have been saved according to the way that the Bible says we're supposed to be saved, yeah, that's where we start getting into some trouble.
Right. All right. Dwayne?
I was noticing that there's been an ad on the TV for people to come up to the ballpark in Springfield. It said all faiths is invited for the Easter thing.
Oh.
You know, all faiths.
Yeah.
Plural. Well,
yeah.
The Bible says there's only one
faith. One faith. That's
so
right.
So as long as we follow that one faith, the faith,
yes,
then that's
right. We could talk on this subject a lot more, but I need to move on to finish this up. Somebody read verse 10 through 16 for us real quick.
That I may know him and the power of resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in death, that by all means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For those of us who are mature, think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior from the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
All right. You got a little extra there for us. That's okay. If you were an actor and was assigned to play the part of Abraham Lincoln in a movie, okay, what would be one of the most important things you would need to do to prepare for such a challenge?
Be tall.
What?
Be tall.
Be tall? Okay.
Grow a beard.
I don't know if that'd be the... What? Grow a beard? Have a tall head?
Be honest, probably is what you're looking for.
Well, what I was thinking about is this. To get... One of the major things you'd have to do if you want to do a good job of portraying the part of somebody else, you need to be fully acquainted with his nature, his character, his work, his expression, and any goal he may have had. So when you think about being a follower of Christ, okay, we need to know all those things, his nature, his character, and his work, so that we may share in his sufferings, so that we can become like him in his death, that by any means possible they may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And the bottom line, that's what we're trying to get to, is to be resurrected from the dead, right? Okay? So, how many of you here today think you know everything there is to know about Christ and his resurrection from the dead? From death. Think you know everything? No. So, what did Paul say? Well, Paul was an apostle, but he never felt like he had arrived. I don't think he ever thought that he was a shoe-in to be resurrected to eternal life. Now, yes, as you mentioned, we know that we can be saved if we can follow the Lord's will. But in Philippians 3:13 and 14, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So it's like there's other scriptures that says, "Brothers, take heed lest you fall." Okay? If you don't take heed lest you fall, sin can be very powerful, can it? And once it gets its hold on you, it's awful hard to shake sometimes. It's like a snowball that just keeps getting bigger and bigger. So you have to take heed. You have to As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25 and 27, he says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly." In other words, I got a plan. Okay, I got a plan, and he says, "I do not fight like a man beating the air." He says, "No." He says, "I beat my body and make it my slave. I make my body my slave. I don't let my body make me a slave." And you know what? You watch the news for any length of time at all and you see the streets of all of our big cities in America are full of people laying on the sidewalks being slaves to their own body. That's what happens when you don't make your body your slave. And you let your body make you a slave. Did I say that right? "I beat my body and make it my slave, so that I afterwards I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." If all the apostles the apostle Paul endeavored to serve the Lord, he strove to be a poster child for Christ. Okay? Knowing himself and the 110% effort he put into his calling, he was given by Christ, he had no qualms to tell the Philippians, "Brethren, join in following my example." Because he knew he was doing exactly what the Lord asked him to do. Okay? "Join in my example." as also anyone else who has followed our pattern. So, not just Paul, but any Christian, anybody that you know is doing the will of the Father, follow their example. Paul finishes chapter 3 by encouraging them to commit to staying a citizen of heaven. There are enemies to the cause of Christ. He let them know that there's a lot of people that are enemies to Christ. These enemies make their earthly desires their God. Okay? These enemies can only glory in their shame. And their end results of their way of life will be destruction. Alright, well, we're out of time. Alright. Proverbs 16:3 says this. It says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. You can't go wrong committing to the Lord. Thanks for your comments. We'll take a short break.